good while since I had an opportunity really of kind of looking over a harvest field like this one. Seeing all the youngsters together, there is such phenomenal potential here, and I suppose you're tired of hearing, having heard that said to you, but when you've got some grey hairs, maybe you'll say the same kind of thing. I was watching the football this afternoon, and they were talking about one player, and they said, well, this is probably his last opportunity now to get a cup medal. He really is very old, he's 33, and I just suddenly became very tired just sitting there watching it. I'm a bit older than that. But there was a thing that came to my mind, it's just a funny thing. Years ago, in Stoke-on-Trent, I used to be involved with Youth for Christ. And I can remember something that happened, the meeting just a little bit like this, and I think that's probably what brought it to mind. I hadn't been married very long, and my very willing wife decided that she would trim my hair to help me to look my very best and to lead this meeting. And she made a start with some trimmers that she had, and you have to be very careful with them, really, because if you use the shears before you use the scissors, what happens is the shears go up into the hair, and when you use the scissors, there's nothing under there left. And I can remember ultimately going to this Youth for Christ rally with brown boot polish rubbed into my scalp to hide the patches in my hair. And I was just thinking I should have to use a different colour of boot polish if I have a letter near my hair these days. It really is a terrific opportunity just to share what is on my heart. I'll tell you what my reaction is just when I stood up here earlier on tonight and tried to teach you a bit of that chorus. Really, the desire in my heart was that I just coveted you, wanted you, and everything that's in you 100% for Jesus Christ. That was my reaction. Some of you I've never seen before. Some of you I haven't seen for a while. Some of you I wouldn't know at all if it wasn't for the fact that I can see your mother's eyes looking out of me or your father's eyes. It's maybe you've kind of heard these things said, that really the only way to know the kind of satisfaction in life that Jesus Christ has intended for you is if you give yourself entirely to him. I was about your age when I first encountered Jesus Christ. I hadn't grown up in a Christian home. I hadn't seen a Bible until I was 11. I'd never seen an open Bible before. I remember what my reaction was. The first time I saw one, I'd gone to a new school, and they used Bibles, and they opened this thing, and I looked at it, and my first reaction was, it's Chinese. I had never seen a book written in columns. Every book that I had ever seen always went across the page. This one went up and down it, and I thought only the Chinese did that. But I can remember in my teens what brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the realization that there were powers, influences in my life which were taking me in a direction that I didn't want to go in, and yet which I seemed to have no power to hold back. There were certain attitudes of heart, there were certain habits of life and thought that held me completely gripped. They were secret. No one knew about these things. No one knew about the thoughts that went through my mind. The thing that worried me was that I knew that really I just had no power to break loose from them. And I can remember hearing for the first time just the story of the one who had died, first of all, to forgive me for all the past and to give me a fresh start and to give me a genuine start, bringing the old to an end so that there could be a real new beginning. I knew a man, I won't tell you which country he came to, but he was in this country for a short while, and he was in this country because he was really trying to escape from things that had been in his life which had dogged him in a couple of other countries, and he was making every effort, every endeavor he could to get free and to make a fresh start. And he came to this country, and he was in this country for a couple of years. And for the first few months things went well, but as time went on, the old things just reappeared and threatened his life again. And in the end, he fled to another country to make another fresh start. And after that, he went to another fresh country to make another fresh start. I've never met a man who tried harder to make fresh starts, but he could never make a start because he could never bring the old to an end. It always chased him. It always reappeared in the next situation he went to. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is that he is the only one who can bring things to an end. He's the only one who can do it. That's why he's the only one who can create and make things new. Men and women can put a lot of effort into things. You can adapt things. You can modify things. You can change them. You can camouflage them so they hardly look the same. But really, you can never make a fresh start because you can never bring the old to an end. But there is one who can. One who can make an absolute fresh start in a life. When I was talking earlier on about us worshipping the Lord, a thought went through my mind along this kind of line. What is the worst possible thing that you can do to a teenager? What's the worst possible thing that you can do to a teenager or a 20-ager or whatever you put yourself? I think I know what it is. Embarrass them. I think that's the worst possible thing you can do to them. It's a time of life when you're discovering your identity, when what people think about you is very, very important. Some teenagers would rather die than be embarrassed, and some men are the same. Ladies don't usually carry their pride for so long as the men carry it. Maybe that's one of the reasons that we don't own up to our faith and our allegiance in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be caught in a situation where we can't deliver the goods, where we say one thing and we can't do it. The Bible says that we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us with meekness and a good conscience. If you don't have a good conscience, if you have a guilty conscience, if really you know that all you have is words and not the power of life to back it up, it's going to effectively silence you. You won't be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you with meekness and a good conscience, because you'll know that if someone puts their finger on a certain place, they'll touch the weak point in your life. They'll touch the point that really you wish they hadn't touched. I think one of the reasons that people don't try often is because they don't think they have the ability to do the thing. I don't try marathon running. I don't think I have the ability to do it. I don't have the power to do it. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want to be embarrassed by grinding to a halt 100 yards down the road. So I don't attempt those things. Maybe one of the reasons we don't express our faith is because really we don't have the confidence that we can really sustain the thing. We can't keep the show on the road. We've got the words, but we know that if people really put us to the test, we haven't really got the power, the dynamic, the thing that really sustains. Last year I went to Poland a couple of times, and on one of the occasions we were speaking, Dave Medlock and myself, speaking to a camp, and most of the folks at the camp were people round about your age, maybe slightly older on balance, but round about that kind of age. And they had grown up in a very complicated society. Maybe you don't know this, but Poland is a probably a unique place in the world, in that it's the only place really where a communist government actually encourages Christians. Did you know that? Well, it does, but it encourages them for a particular reason. Poland is a place where the Roman Catholic Church is very, very powerful, and the communist government doesn't think it can really take the Roman Catholic Church on head on. So what it does is it encourages evangelical Christians, thinking that the evangelical Christians will weaken the Roman Catholic Church. So they really have quite a bit of freedom. But there were many young men and young women there who had just come together for a week because they wanted to hear what the scripture said. They wanted to hear what God had planned for them, what God had provided for them. And one of the themes that came through the week that we spent together was really God's desire that we should live in a way that really pleases Him, that we should live above sin, that we should not be controlled and ruled by passions and powers that we don't want in our lives. And as the week went on, really we were talking from morning till night, from about 7 in the morning till about 11 every night. We talked through our dinner hours and our coffee breaks and all the rest of it, and there were questions and questions and more questions. And I remember on one night, one of the questions that kept on coming was this: do you really believe that it's possible to live without sin? They'd express it in different ways. Do you really believe that it's possible to live a life where you don't have to keep on sinning, where you really do please God in everything you do? Is it really possible to live that kind of life? Do you believe in that? And we answered the question in different ways, but I can remember one night when something just rose up in my heart. And I said, I really think we're asking the wrong question. The question is, not is it possible for me to live in a certain way. The question is not, do I have the ability to do this or this or this? The question really is God able to sustain me? Is God able to keep me? Is God able to succor me? That's the good old English word. It really just means cherish and look after, just care for. Is God really able to provide for me? You see, the big question isn't really whether you have the ability. The big question is, does God have the ability? Is God able to keep you? Is God able to keep you from the sins of youth? Special kinds of sins that the Bible says we're to flee from. Maybe there's that kind of energy in us. The Bible talks about us fleeing for refuge to Jesus Christ. Whenever I hear the word refuge or refugee, I always have a picture in my mind. It's a picture that comes every time. A picture of a girl, about 9 or 10, I think she'd be possibly a little bit older. She's running across a bridge. She's naked. Her flesh is on fire. I don't know whether any of you saw that picture. It was a picture that was in lots of newspapers. A little girl fleeing from North Vietnam to South Vietnam. Fleeing for refuge. She got nothing. Napalm had fallen onto her flesh and was burning. She was leaving everything behind. She was leaving her culture behind. She was leaving her family behind. She was leaving her home behind. She was leaving her friends behind. She was leaving everything behind because there was something up ahead that she felt were more important than all those things. Freedom, I suppose she called it. I don't know whether she found the freedom that she really expected to find. We had a Polish boy living in our home for some time. And he was a Catholic boy who was very anti-communist. He said, in our situation, we are, we are the slaves in our country of communism. He said, it's good to get into the freedom of the West. I said, yeah, well, really, in the West, we are the slaves of materialism. Occasionally, it's good to get into the East and to find things that are different. There are different kinds of power that control lives in different ways. ways. And people are often looking for, well, just that, fresh and new, and it's the same kind of controlling, dominating thing. Have you really come to the Lord Jesus, fleeing for refuge? Do you really have the power of regeneration, that's to say, new birth? Do you really know the power? Are you the same person that you were born? Or has God done something new and fresh in you and given you a new character, given you a new temperament, and given you new desires and new goals? Or are you still struggling through life, many of you carrying the standards and expectations of your parents and your children? There's a fascinating passage in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah talks to the people of Israel, and he basically says this to them. He says, the thing is that you have gone after the kind of gods that have to be carried about. Gods that have to be wheeled about on carts and that have to be crossed up. And what he says to them, he says, really, your God is a liability to you. He's just another burden. He's someone you have to carry about with you. Whereas the true God is one who carries you, who puts you on his hip and just bears all the weight for you. What kind of Christianity do you have? I'd like you to answer the question for your own sake, for your own benefit, in your heart. What kind of Christianity do you have? One that you have to carry, that's a terrific responsibility to you, that weighs down you, so you don't feel you can ever be the kind of people that the folks in the church think you ought to be? Or is it the kind of Christianity which carries you, which lifts you, takes the weight off your feet, and enables you to be what you've never been before? What kind do you have? One of those is not really Christianity at all. It's a kind of New Testament Judaism. The other is the genuine art. This is how Paul described it. He said, if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. I'd like to read a passage from Luke's Gospel. I mentioned earlier about the sick. Or the young sick. This passage of Scripture has something to say about being sick. Are you sick? Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Let me put it into its context for you. It happened shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ was being transfigured on a mountain. He'd lived over 30 years a perfect life, which had pleased his Father. The Father had been able to speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son, and in him I'm well pleased. And then at this transfiguration time, the Father had spoken from heaven again and owned that this was his Son, and told those who were there to listen to him. And what the Lord Jesus did then was a really quite amazing thing. Up to that point, he had lived a life which was perfect in his Father's eyes. And he had proved the point that it was possible for a man or a woman dependent upon God to live a life which pleased God, to be what God intended men and women to be. To really be what God intended him to be. I remember hearing Norman Meeting years ago saying that God never changed his mind. And what God said about man right at the very beginning was the thing that came from God's heart, and God had never changed his mind about it. You know the first thing that God said about man? He said, let's make him in our image and our likeness. And in spite of the fact that sin came into our world and all kinds of spoiling and
wreckage caused by the devil, who is really just a cosmic vandal. He just wants to destroy. In spite of all those things, God has changed his mind. When God thinks about man, when God thinks about woman, he thinks about someone that he can make in his own image and his own likeness. Well, the Lord Jesus has lived perfectly in the image and likeness of God. He showed us exactly what God intended man to be like. And really, it would be quite possible from that point on the Transfiguration Mount for the Lord Jesus is simply to have ascended into heaven. He proved the point. He'd done it, but he didn't do it. He came down the valley with his face, the Bible says, set like a flint, absolutely determined, absolutely resolute to do one thing. He was going to go to Jerusalem. Not to raise a crusade, not to preach great sermons, not to gather great people together and amass religious movements. He was going to Jerusalem for one purpose. This perfect life that had been displayed over 33 years, he was going to take it and give it to God as a sacrifice of him. And he comes down the mountain and is on his way to Jerusalem with this purpose in his heart. Single-minded, absolutely. There's only one thing that matters, that was to do the will of God. In the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus is referred to as an arrow. It says he was like a polished arrow that God hid in his quiver. And when his time came, he went as straight as an arrow to that he'd come to do, which is to lay down his life. And while the Lord Jesus is coming down the mountain, and with this resolution in his heart, this fixed purpose in his heart, he meets certain people. And these are the people that he meets here in verse 51. I'll read this from the authorized version, but I'll take some of the F's and things up the word. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to get things ready for him. And because they, the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was set as though he would go to Jerusalem, his disciples James and John saw this, and they said, "Lord, are you willing that we should command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even like Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy his life, but to save him." And I'm going to read on in a little while, but I just want to say something at this point. There are many things that God can do. There are some things that God can't do. Some things that God is not able to do. It says in the Bible that God is not able to lie. That's one thing that God can do. He can't abdicate from the throne of heaven. That's another thing that he can't do. When the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, people threw an accusation at him. They said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." And they were absolutely right. They were absolutely right. He couldn't save himself if he was going to go through with the purpose for which he'd come. Maybe you remember that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took a sword and started to defend the Lord Jesus, and Jesus stopped him and said, "If you do that, how shall the things be that have to be? This is my hour. I've come to this for this purpose." Not to escape it, not to be saved from the cross, but to go to it. So there was another thing he couldn't do. He couldn't save himself, because he came to save others. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, certain men said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Is that ever been your reaction? At this point, there was still quite a number of disciples. I don't think it means 12. I mean, followers of the Lord Jesus who were committed to him. At this point, there were still hundreds of them, probably thousands of them. This man comes and he says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And the Lord says to him, verse 38, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I don't think the Lord Jesus said that wistfully. I don't think he said it knowing that. It was a simple statement of fact. The reason that he was able to serve God in the way that he did was that he was free from all the distractions. He was free from the distraction of a house. He was free from the distraction of where he was going to sleep that night, because he would sleep wherever he got. This man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." He couldn't see into the purpose that was in the Lord's heart. He didn't know that the Lord had set his face and was going like an arrow to the cross. And the Lord just simply says this thing. There's a sense in which we need to be free if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus. Free from other distractions. Free from expectations. Free from ambitions and career possibilities and all of that. Single mind, single eye. Way back in the Old Testament, it speaks of the Lord Jesus, and actually it says an amazing thing. It says that he was blind and he was deaf. Did you know that? It says in the book of Isaiah, "There's no one is as blind or as deaf as my servant." That's the Father speaking to that Son. It was a book that I didn't understand for years. I heard people preach about it, but still didn't fully understand it. Until we had a dog at that time, we still another dog now, but the dog we had at that time had a pup, just one, and this pup was born blind and deaf. And it had one purpose in life and one purpose only. You couldn't distract it, the only thing that it wanted was its mother's milk. It was single-minded. And I saw that the Lord Jesus was like that. There was nothing else he wanted. There was nothing that distracted him. He was going like an arrow, and he said to this man, "So well, this is part of the condition." Let me read on and see another one. Verse 59, he said, "I'm going to follow him." But he said to him, "Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." This makes a difference, you know. The other one was a volunteer. This one's a conscript. The first one says, "I'll follow you." This one, Jesus says to him, "You follow me." I wonder if I'm speaking to people who have already heard the word of the Lord speaking in their heart in a special way, and knowing that God has his hands on you for a special purpose. Maybe you've thought about preaching the gospel in another country. Maybe you've thought about, I don't know, Bible college. Maybe, I don't know what you've thought about. In your heart, somehow you feel that God has spoken to you specifically. One of the deadly things that's possible to do is to put something else first. You say, "Well, first let me go and do this. First let me get my career. First let me get my wife or my husband. First let me have my family. First let me do this. And then when I've done that, then I'll come back to this thing." This young man, I guess he was not too old, young man, you know, wasn't really saying that his father was dead. That really is the way that simple people, Arab-type people, talk. If someone said to you, "Well, let me bury my father first," it's a way really of saying, "I have responsibility. I really need to fulfill my responsibility to my parents first. When I fulfill these responsibilities, then I can come and respond to this word that you speak to me. Then I can come and do the thing that you want me to do when I've done this thing first." You can see that these two men are wrong. We'll come across another one in a minute. But by the fact that they say this first, let me do something else. If anything else is first, when the Lord has begun to speak in our lives, the consequence really is that we just, well, we wither away on the inside. We don't bring our full potential, we don't become what God wants us to become. When I was in Poland, I delighted in the market and did some teaching to some of these people and quoting Karl Marx. He was, I suppose, kind of the prophet of communism, if nothing else. So Karl Marx said this: all compromise has within it the seeds of its own vision. If you compromise, if you take a less than the highest way when you know that God has spoken to your heart, you're really just sowing something into your life that will bring such disappointment, such frustration. It really will. There are some young people mentioned in the book of Daniel. It says they purpose in their heart that they wouldn't defile themselves. They had an opportunity, really, a terrific opportunity, of going right to the top. You see, their country had been taken over by another country, and they'd been taken out, sort of, as hostages. But hostages with a particular kind of aim in view. What they were going to do was they'd taken the cream, and they were going to train these people to go back in positions of government and responsibility. So really, these are the folks who God had absolutely made. They'd been talent spotted by the servants of the king. These are the ones with the brains, and these are the ones with the potential. These are the ones who could really make a go of something. They were going to get the best of everything. They were going to get the best food that was in the king's palace. They were going to get the best training, everything. They'd just about lost everything as well. They'd lost their parents. They'd lost their homeland. They'd lost their temple. They'd lost their religion. They'd lost everything. And it would have been an ideal opportunity for them to say, well, we've lost everything else. We'll cut our losses, and what we'll do is we'll see what we can make in this new system. But they didn't. It says they purposed in their heart that they wouldn't defile themselves with the king's food. They certainly, those young people, although certainly they were in their early teens. They weren't in their 20s, they were in their early teens. Probably 12 or 13 or 14. Lost everything, separated from home and loved ones. And yet something in their heart rose up and they said, we've made our mind up. It doesn't matter what we lose as a result of it, we're going to serve our God. They refused to compromise. Later on, they said, we may burn, but we won't burn. You know the story I'm referring to? I guess you do. Later on, what happened was this. The king of that day had said that he wanted everyone to bow down to the great idol that he erected. And any time with any kind of music, everyone had got to bow down to this great idol. And there came this time, and I love to think of it. I love to imagine it. I love to imagine a plain, a flat expanse with thousands of people on it. And I love to imagine people playing flutes and whatever else they were playing, drums and tambourines and all the rest of it. And then in my imagination, I see all these thousands of people going down on their knees and bowing to this great idol on the plain. And I see four sore thumbs sticking up. A great sea of people who are compromising and doing anything to survive. You've got these four people who stand and they say, well, whatever it costs us, we're not going to bow. That's filthy. That's courage. There were people who were putting God first. Let me read the last one of these things. Another one, verse 61, said, Lord, I'll follow you, which are at home in my hand. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Are you fit for the kingdom? This fit really means well placed. It means being in the right place to make the right kind of start. You see, there is terrific power in your choice. There is tremendous power in your choice. I hope you don't fear of kind of switching down to your plain the heavy-handed parents or anything. I just really say what's very much in my heart, what I'm conscious of. And when you're as old as me or as grey as me or whatever happens, I promise you these kind of thoughts will go through your mind this way. The power to make decisions which will affect the whole of your life and destiny. You're at a point of life where you make choices. You may think they're just short-term compromises, and you'll just make a little choice to do this and this. I tell you, some of the choices you're making today and tomorrow are going to affect the rest of your life. This teenage is the valley of decision. This is the place where you make your choices. What do you want? What do you want out of life? You want a good career? You want a good bank balance? Do you want status? Do you want glory? Do you want to be famous? What do you want? Those who aim at nothing generally hit. What do you want? Do you want to be a fully paid up member of the kingdom of God? Do you want to be someone who is into a new realm, into a new way of living? You see, you can't slip into that kingdom. You can't just be guided into it. You have to be born again into it, but there are certain preconditions to new birth. You have to be fit. You have to be properly placed. There have to be certain convictions in your heart. God will not force His rule upon your life. He doesn't work like that. But He has the most thrilling, wonderful plan and purpose for every single one. I mean it, and I'm looking. And I'm not looking at you to make you behave yourself. I'm looking because I mean it to every life I'm speaking to. God has the most amazing plan and purpose for you. And the most terrible thing that you can do with your life is simply to miss what God intends for you. Move the lines are thrown away, they look away. They look away. Most people die of a kind of slow boredom. There is something in a life given to the Lord Jesus Christ which is eternally fresh. It says of the Lord Jesus, it's just a poetic way, but it says that He has the view of His youth. You know, when the dew is on the grass and it's fresh and it's clean and it's exhilarating sometimes. It really is. Well, He's like that. And the life that He gives is like that. When the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, I make all things new, it literally says, I make all things fresh. He doesn't want you to become old before you come. He doesn't want you to become old, fuddy-duddy in the midst of your teens. He wants to fill your life with purpose. He wants to fill it with all the fullness of His own purpose. He knows your potential. He made you. He made you with the potential to be in the image and the likeness of God. Do you want it? Are you ready for it? I plead with you, don't settle for something secondary. Don't plead for something that you can trust in. Don't plead for something which is neither one thing nor the other. You know, it'll keep your parents off your back, but it doesn't really give you any fulfillment. That is a living tedium to be bored to death all your life. I can't imagine any work. And folks get to the stage when they've hardly got the energy to change. And they've hardly got the imagination to think that anything could be different. Maybe I'm speaking to some of that already. You've already had so many years of failure and not quite being what you wanted to be, but maybe you've already given up. One of Paul's great prayers was that the eyes of our understanding would be opened so that we would see the exceeding greatness of God's power. You see, this word that I've been using, ability, power, it's a special word. It's dunamis, if you know any Greek words. Some people say that's the word the dynamite comes from, and it's true, but it's not a very good picture, dunamis. I, as a teenager, used to travel quite often with an uncle of mine whose job was to collect dynamite and detonators from an ICI factory and deliver them to mines in different parts of Staffordshire. And there are lots of boxes left over when it's finished. So the whole of my life kind of grew up with things made out of dynamite boxes. And a fence that separated us from our neighbour said handle with care all the way across it. My sledge said handle with care all the way across it. That's dynamite. It's an explosive, destructive, uncontrollable power. That's not a very good picture of the kind of power and ability that God wants to give. But another word that comes to dunamis, that's dynamite. Sustained, steady, constant. Not fading, not dropping and soaring, just steady and fixed, but constantly new. Do you know God's inward power, making it possible for you to be the kind of person that God wants you to be? It's a promise. He promised it like this. He said, you'll receive the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the promise. And you'll be witnesses. He didn't say to them, you will witness. He didn't point his finger and threaten them. He didn't give them an order. It wasn't even a promise. It was a straightforward statement of fact. He said, you will receive the enabling power of the Spirit, and you'll be with me. Not the New Covenant theology, not the salvation life, you'll be witnesses to me. That was what he said. Do you know it? Are you ready for it? I promise you, on the authority of what the Lord Jesus said, that if you come to him, he will turn you away. If you come to him thirsty, he'll give you something to drink that will cause you never to thirst again for any other thing. He is totally satisfied. He is. I'm not preaching a doctrine. He is. I'm talking about a person. He is absolutely satisfied. He is tailor-made to all your needs, desires, and potential. Or rather, you are tailor-made for all his plans. How will you do that? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Yes. I was talking to a young woman just the other day. She's Portuguese. Well, she's Brazilian, but she's comes through Portugal and is now in English, England, learning English in order to go to China to learn Chinese. Did you follow that? She's a woman who is very committed, really. She has that conviction in her heart that the Lord has called her. And she'd been to see some people who had the wood from China and told them, China, she did say in a place called Macau, I think it was called, something like that. But her English is coming on, and she said to me, well, they said that that probably wouldn't be a very good place to go because there's a lot of grumbling. And I said, grumbling? Among the fishermen, do you mean? And she was horrified. She said, no, no, not the fishermen. And then we began to wonder whether we were using the right word. And she said, you know, with cards and dice and roulette, there's a lot of grumbling. Well, do you grumble? Or do you gamble? It says of certain men, they hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus. They staked everything they had and everything they were for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. No grumbling, you gamble anything. This is first. Let's pray, shall we? I want to pray, but I want to give you two an opportunity just of responding in some way. I know that God is speaking to heart tonight. Or I'm only saying words that you've heard a million times before, but I know that the Lord is speaking to some hearts tonight. And I know that you want to respond to him in some specific way. Lord, I'm just so conscious, Father. I'm speaking to many, Lord, who have heard so much and known so much often since childhood, who know all the words and all the feelings, and yet are often disappointed and frustrated, and sometimes wonder about throwing the whole thing up because it just isn't working the way that they think it ought to. I pray, Lord, that as you are speaking and drawing tonight, that you'll put fresh confidence in their hearts, not in their ability, but in your commitment to them. In your ability. You're able to keep them from falling. You're able to make them to stand. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that they've ever asked or imagined, according to that enabling power that works in them by your Spirit. I do pray, Lord, that you'll speak to each one and give each one fresh confidence to risk everything, to put it all into your hands, to hold nothing back, to burn bridges, and to settle it tonight once and for all that they live for you and for your purpose in their life.